Good evening, and once again, welcome. As always, it is good to see the presence of all whom we have with us this evening. If you have your outlines, I encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapters 6 through 9, where this evening I am going to present a lesson entitled, The Real Noah. And the basis upon this particular title is on the internet, it has recently been announced, or at least there are trailers out and so on, that there's a major motion picture that is going to be released at the end of March about Noah. And it's actually this isn't just something thrown together. It is a major epic, if you will, starring Russell Crowe and other well-known celebrities from Hollywood. And that got me to thinking that as those things begin to present themselves, it might be good for us to be familiar and remind ourselves of the various accounts as they are in Scripture. Because if you are familiar with Hollywood's renditions from time to time of biblical accounts, at times they are lacking in accuracy. There's great embellishment that's often associated with them, and quite honestly, some of them just teach error as they present the points. Now, the reason this is a concern to us, you might say it's a movie. What's the big deal? As long as the main idea is presented. Well, the truth of it is there are a lot of people that the way they get their information today is through the media. In other words, they will watch a movie and they will say that must be what the Bible teaches. And so this is the true account, they say. Well, we know better than that. We need to read the Bible and we need to examine what God's Word actually says and accept that as the truth of whatever accounts of individuals within Scriptures. Now, of course, what we have revealed in both the Old and the New Testament, especially we understand that we're under the New Law, but we're told in passages such as Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That tells us that the Old Testament, which is the Word of God, even though we are not under the Old Law anymore, there are still things that we can learn from it. There are still lessons that we can learn. We can learn about the character of God. We can learn about the type of an individual that is pleasing in God's eyes. And I am convinced that Noah is one of those individuals. So in our lesson this evening, what we are going to do is we are going to spend a few minutes examining the real Noah. That is the Noah that we read about in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. And also he is referred to about 4 or 5 times in the New Testament. And we're going to examine most of those passages and make some applications to us today. That is basically going to be our lesson. And perhaps as we get closer to the time of the release of this movie, I might try to release some more information as I find out how accurate or inaccurate it actually is. Maybe in the form of bulletin articles and so on, but let's just think about Noah and be aware of what God says as we start seeing this promoted over the course of the next few months. Of course, as I've already mentioned, you actually read the account of Noah in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. And of course, prior to that, you have the account of the creation, and you read about the family of Adam, the genealogy of Adam in Genesis chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, you find there, beginning in about verse number 1, that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that. Some debate would the sons of God there actually be a supernatural creature such as an angel? I'm not convinced that that's what it is saying. I think what this is talking about is a mixed marriage. It's mixed relationships where those who are faithful to God begin to take as husbands and wives those of the world, those who had rejected God and were following after idols. And as a result of that, more and more people were following after idols, because more often than not, if you are unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, the unbeliever is going to pull you away. So that's the circumstance that leads, very probable, the circumstance that leads to the Lord purposing to destroy the world. But He gives it 120 years, which you actually read about there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3. 120 years at which time. Now, after He makes these decisions because of the wickedness of the world, you read there in verse number 9 of Genesis 6. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh was corrupted on the earth. And you also find in verse number 8, I should have began in verse 8, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you find the description of Noah as a godly man standing out in the midst of an ungodly generation. And that is why God chose Noah to basically save mankind, even though He was going to destroy the rest of the earth. So in the rest of chapter 6, you read instructions to Noah where the Lord appears to him, God appears to him. Sometimes the term Lord is used there, and that is that word Jehovah. The word God, often plural, is Elohim. And instructions are given to him to build the ark. And he's given very specific instructions as to how he is to build this ark. We'll talk about that in a few moments. And Noah obeys God. He builds the ark. He gathers all the animals. He gathers all the animals of the earth, all birds and creeping things and such. Gathers two of each. And they are taken into the ark. And he gathers seven of those that are clean, the various clean animals and of birds and such. They go into the ark at the command of God. The door is shut, and the flood comes. And you read about the flood in chapter 7 of the book of Genesis. Now, of course, following the flood, and actually, if you look at the dating there, you'll find that Noah is actually in the ark with his family, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, for a little over a year. Some estimated at approximately 380 days, somewhere in that neighborhood, 350 to 380 days. So it was a long period of time that he was there as the world was being cleansed and the world was actually flooded. And you can read the details of the account there in Genesis chapter 7. At the conclusion of the flood, of course, Noah and his family are commanded by the Lord to leave the ark. And Genesis chapter 8 actually records the leaving of the ark and the instructions that the Lord gives to Noah, and it talks there about how the floods were receding. God remembered Noah and his family in chapter 8 and in verse number 1. Noah sends out a dove, and the dove comes back the first time, couldn't find a place to rest. 7 days later, he sends out the dove again. The dove comes back and it has an olive branch in its mouth. That's why we see the symbol of the dove with the olive branch. That's where it comes from. And then 7 days later, he waits and he sends the dove out and it does not return at all. Then he waits a short period of time and he and his family leaves the ark. When they leave the ark, then Noah offers sacrifices. He worships God in verse number 20 of chapter 8. And then you have the rest of the story in chapter 9, and it goes on from there. So that's just briefly the account of Noah as we read about it in Scripture. Of course, there are many lessons for us to learn and make application to when we look at the life of Noah. And I just want to notice a few of those lessons this evening. The first one that I want us to talk about is the salvation of Noah. Let it clearly be known that Noah was saved. And he was saved by God. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. You read in that text, it talks about who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Eight souls were saved through water. That's Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. There's also an antitype, verse 21. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice that Peter is making an analogy between water being involved in the salvation of Noah and his family and water being involved in our salvation today. Do not mistake that. Peter clearly says that baptism now saves us. Not just getting wet, but the answer of a good conscience. That means it's because you do have faith. You believe what God says. But Noah was saved. But I want you to notice a few things about the salvation of Noah. You may recall a few moments ago we mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse number 8 that it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word grace is a word that means unmerited favor or that which is undeserved. And basically, when we talk about grace where our salvation is concerned, in summary, what it means is God does that which we cannot do. God wants man to be saved, but God's not going to force you to be saved. You've got to do something, but God will take care of everything that you cannot do for yourself. For example, where our salvation is concerned, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He provided the sacrifice. He accepted the blood that was offered on that cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He revealed unto us His message in His Word. He provided a way for us to come in contact with that blood. All of that is that which we could not do for ourselves. God, through His grace, provided a way for us to be saved from our sins. He did the same thing with Noah. I want you to think about this. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you go back to the text, you will notice before it says that, it says that the Lord had given the earth 120 years and He had determined to destroy the world. But He found somebody after that. He said, I'm going to save him because he's righteous. And so God warned Noah, I'm going to destroy the world. Not only did He warn Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, He said, this is what you need to do to save yourself. God gave him instructions. That was all God working. That was the grace of God. How else would Noah have known that God was going to destroy the world unless God had told him? How would Noah have known how to deliver himself from the coming flood had God not given him instructions? That's the grace of God. But Noah was also saved by faith. Noah believed God. Let's go back to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 7. And in this particular text here, we find, of course, a number of descriptions of the importance of faith. The Hebrew writer there, in what is described as the Hall of Fame of Faith, he's really challenging these brethren to endure and to continue to trust God in spite of the difficulties that they were facing. And he gives all these examples from the Old Testament of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 7, you read there, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now it says by faith, he was divinely warned. There's your grace. But by faith, he believed the divine warning. He believed God. So you find faith involved in his salvation. He believed what God said. And because he believed what God said, he just simply sat back and said, great, God saved me. There's nothing I can do to be lost. Nope. There was sarcasm in that, by the way. He did not say that. Noah believed God, and as a result of his belief, he obeyed what God told him to do. Now, there are many in the religious world today that tell you all you have to do to be saved is believe. I want to know, what do you mean by belief? You define faith. I'll tell you how I define faith. Faith means you believe what God says, and you do it. You do whatever He tells you to do. And is that not the type of faith that Noah actually had? He didn't just sit back and say, because remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God chose to save him. Did he have to do anything? You know, when you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 there again, it says by faith, it says there, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. He built the ark. God said to him, I want you to build the ark. And Noah built the ark. God said to Noah, I want you to gather animals. He gathered animals. He obeyed God because he believed God. Now you can ask the question here, and incidentally, if you go back to Genesis 6 and verse number 22, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 22, it says there that he obeyed God. It actually says this four different times in this text. I had to mark this because I'm coming back to it over and over. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Genesis chapter 7 and in verse number 5, it says there, and Noah did according to all that the Lord God commanded him. And you read the same thing in verse 9. You read the same thing in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 7. Four times what God commanded Noah, that's what Noah did. He obeyed God. Now let me ask you, when you tie all these things together, what saved Noah? Was it the grace of God? Was it the faith of Noah? Or was it the obedience of Noah? Or was it D? All of the above. All of the above was involved. And let me tell you, the interesting thing about Noah's salvation is it's a pattern that we can appeal to today. How are we saved? First and foremost, we are saved by the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we could not be saved. But also we must have faith. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. But what type of faith is it? Is it simply believing what God says? Or is it doing what God says because you believe that? It's an obedient faith. James chapter 2 and verse 24 says, you see then by works is a man justified and not by faith only. The only time in the New Testament the expression faith only is used, it has the word not in front of it. It says we're justified by works. And that means obeying God. Doing what God says to do. So you look at the example of Noah and how Noah was saved, and you find an example as to how we're saved today. And it's not left to guessing. I wonder what the movie's going to portray. If it's going to even demonstrate this pattern. That's a lesson. But there's another lesson I want us to consider, going back to our text in Genesis. And that is that Noah followed the instructions of God. When you read Genesis chapter 6, the Lord appears to him and he says, the end of the flesh has come before me in verse number 13. And he says that I am going to destroy the earth. Then beginning in verse number 14, he says, I want you to make an ark. And I want you to make it out of, and the New King James says, I want you to make it out of gopher wood. Whatever that is, I have no idea. Today, no one knew. No one knew exactly what gopher wood was. And in addition to that, he said, I want it to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 50 feet tall. Now he uses the word cubits. 300 cubits by 50 cubits by, I think it's what, 30 cubits tall. And a cubit's about 18 inches. So that's how you get 450 feet. You're talking this boat, and I want you to think about this in that day. It was the size of 1.5 football fields. That's how long it was. He says, I want it to be 3 stories high. I want to have a first, second, and third deck. I want you to cover it inside and out with pitch. I want you to put one window, 1 cubit from the top, and one door. That's the ark. And then he goes on further. He says, I want you to gather animals, creeping things and birds and all beasts of the field, and I want you to gather 2 of all of them together. And Noah obeyed God. And that goes back to those verses that we read over and over and over. Noah obeyed God. He did exactly what God told him to do. As God commanded, it says, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. God gave instructions to Noah that were very, very specific. And Noah obeyed those instructions. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a great lesson for us in that. When God gives us instructions, we need to obey them. There's a reason why we do not use instruments of music. It's because God has given us instructions in the New Testament how to worship Him in song. He tells us about 9 different times in the New Testament to sing. Not once does He tell us to sing with the accompaniment of an instrument of music. Now, where God is specific, if we want to make sure that we are pleasing to God, should we not follow His specific instructions? That's why it's important that we limit what we do as the church. God has given the church a specific work. We need to do that work, nothing more and nothing less. When it comes to worshiping God, we need to follow His instructions, realizing that we're here to worship Him, not to entertain ourselves. You can go on and on and on down the list. You see here an example of Noah following God's instruction. And that applies to us today just as much as it did back then. When God specifies, we need to respect His instructions. That's the only way that you can know that you are pleasing to God. I wonder what would have happened if Noah would have said, you know, I think cypress floats better than gopher wood. Or whatever. God would not have been pleased with Noah. I wonder if he'd have been saved. I doubt it. I know that the reason God could go to Noah is because He knew that Noah would do what He told him to do. And that's an example for us to follow after. But there's something else that is interesting that we find out about Noah, and this is in the New Testament. Turn back to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, and this is a passage where it is dealing with how God is going to deal with false teachers, that they are going to face His destruction. And He points out there in verse 4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world and of the ungodly. And he goes on and he gives the example of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And the point is just as sure as God destroyed a wicked world and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and other things, so He's going to punish false teachers. That's the point. But what I want you to notice here is it makes the observation that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years... Noah preached, or however long it was from the time that the Lord appeared to him, he preached and warned the people, God is going to destroy the world. While Noah was building an ark, and we don't know how close he was to water when he built this. We don't know if he was sitting there on the banks of a lake when he was building this big boat. We don't even know if it had rained. You realize there's hints in the Old Testament prior to the flood that it didn't rain. The world was watered by a mist. Like I said, we don't know that for a fact. But could you imagine Noah building this big ark and the people laughing at him and making fun of him? But he did it. And he warned them, God told me to build this ark and you all better repent. He's going to destroy this world. He was a preacher of righteousness this entire time. Now, what exactly does it mean to be a preacher of righteousness? The idea of righteousness is a word that means to do what God requires. It means to do what is right. That's the idea of being righteous. You do that which is right. And the best way to understand righteousness is to look at God Himself. God is the example of righteousness. And when it comes to judging the world, we are going to be judged by righteousness. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 21. In this particular text here, we read, and this incidentally is a text where if you follow the book of Romans, chapter 1 talks about how the Gentiles are guilty of sin. Chapter 2 talks about how the Jews are guilty of sin. Chapter 3 says all are guilty of sin. Verse 23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The context of that is this, in verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, the through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Over and over in that text, what, about five times the word righteousness is used in describing God? His righteousness, and it's demonstrated in His loving the world and sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. There are multitudes of passages that appeal to the righteousness of God. And the truth is that is what we need to be preaching. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, he preached about who God is. We're to preach the gospel. We are to be preachers of righteousness, going back to 1 Peter 3:15. That's what Noah was there. And then we're to preach the gospel in Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We're familiar with that verse. Quote it quite a bit. That's Paul saying he's not ashamed of the gospel. But you know what he says in verse number 17 about the gospel? In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, or the just by faith shall live. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it reveals the righteousness of God. Friends, we need to be revealing the righteousness of God to our friends and our neighbors by being a godly example. By doing everything we can to be an encouragement to them in all things. We need to be, as you read in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, we need to be ready to give a defense, ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And a part of that preaching is warning the lost. Noah, I'm convinced he warned them that a day of judgment was coming. And we too are warned of a coming day of judgment. As a matter of fact, in a context in which Noah is actually referred to in 2 Peter chapter 3 about verses 5 and 6, and we'll deal with that in just a few minutes. But in that very context, in verse number 10, it tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with fervent heat, or in which the heavens will pass away and the elements will, with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? He says, the day of the Lord's going to come, and when it does, it's going to be the end of the world. We need to be warning people about that. We need to be looking for that day and hastening that day and letting people know that that day is coming. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11. Verse 10 talks about we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We warn men. Jude 22 and verse 23 talks about on some, some saved with fear, snatching them out of the fire. Others have compassion on them. But you snatch some out of the fire, there's a sense of urgency. We need to be concerned about the lost. And that's a part of being a preacher of righteousness. That's a responsibility that I have. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. But it's a responsibility we all have to whatever degree we have the ability to teach. And we realize that there are limitations on what some can do. But to whatever degree you're able to be a proper example and to know God's Word, share it with others. Realize that the Lord is coming back one day. We look at the example of Noah and we see a preacher of righteousness. I want to tell you another lesson that we learn about Noah. And that's the fact that Noah waited. Noah was a patient man. For 120 years or thereabouts, however long it was, Noah patiently waited. And the entire time that he was waiting, what was he doing? Was he sitting back and doing nothing? No, he was working. He was, by faith, preparing an ark for the saving of his household. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. He worked. He kept busy this entire time that he waited. Now I'm not sure about how much the Lord actually communicated with Noah during this time. In other words, what I mean by that is, I'm not convinced that every morning when he woke up, the Lord God had a conference with him and said, "This is what you are to do today." From time to time when he needed to, the Lord would communicate with him. But I wonder if there were periods of time where Noah had been given instructions and he was just carrying them out. And when the Lord would speak to him again, the Lord would speak to him again. It wasn't every day. You find that to be typical as you study the Scriptures with prophets communicating with the people. It wasn't an everyday occurrence. So during those times in between, Noah was waiting patiently, but he continued to work and he continued to do what he needed to do. And the bottom line is he did not ever become discouraged and he did not ever quit. Even if the people were mocking him as he was preparing the ark, you know, what are you doing? Even though nobody was responding and willing to submit to God and repenting, only his family was saved. He kept working. He kept preaching. And he waited. And what a lesson there is for us in that very thing. We need patience as we wait on God. Turn your Bibles back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Go back here to the beginning of this chapter here. He's writing instructions to them to remind them. And then he says, beginning in verse number 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Does that sound like anybody today? You know, God said He was going to come back. He hasn't come back yet. Maybe He's not coming back. I've got plenty of time. How many people say that? Are we kind of guilty of that from time to time? Thinking that we have all the time in the world to make ourselves right, and so we're just going to sin just a little bit longer. We're going to put off doing what we need to do just a little bit longer, and then we're going to straighten up. Oh, the dangers of that attitude. Let's keep reading, though. Keep reading in verse number 4. Where is the promise of His coming? And then he says there in verse number 5, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this. One thing, that with the Lord the day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. Peter tells us in that text that even though we might become frustrated that the Lord's not coming quick enough, you need to realize He is coming. And you need to realize that His delay, if you will, is not because He is indifferent. His delay is not because He does not care. His delay is not because He's playing with us. We're given that reason in verse number 9. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He wants to give opportunity for others to be saved. So if we are given another day, let's be thankful for that and use it. But wait, and patiently wait. That needs to be the attitude of every Christian as we go through this life. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 35, Hebrews 10 beginning in verse number 35, we read there here, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after we have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And that leads into the examples of faith. He says, you have need of endurance. And there are many examples that we could give of this. Do we wait patiently when we pray to God? Do we expect God to answer our prayers at the snap of our finger? And of course, He's got to do it the way that we want it answered. You know, Jesus gave an example of that in Luke 18, verses 7 and 8, where He said, men ought to pray. And He gives this example of this woman who was being defrauded. And there was a judge who was corrupt and unjust. And she pleaded with the judge to avenge her of her adversary. And even though he was a corrupt judge, it says because of her persistence, because she was there in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening, day in and day out, persistently pleading with a judge, avenge me, eventually, because she wore him down, the judge avenged her. That's really the parable. Now, Jesus is pointing out that if an unjust judge will do that, what about God who is just? In fact, He says in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 7 there, Jesus there says, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? Will He find those who have given up?" God will answer your prayers in His time. Let's learn to be patient and wait for His time. But realize in waiting that you don't have forever. We're told that we're going to die. Hebrews 9:27, it has been appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That means don't put off what you need to do. And also we need to understand that when it comes to waiting, that we don't waste our time in idleness and being idle with the way that we live our lives. We need to be busy. We need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58. And I'll tell you what else. We need to keep looking. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 6, it talks there about Noah. After being in the ark for almost a year, 300 plus days, 340 plus days, it says that he opens the window when he looks out. And he's patient. He just continues to wait for God. But that's where you read about him sending out the dove. and the dove comes back. He waits patiently. Waits another 7 days. And then waits another 7 days. Will we wait on God, and will we keep looking and patiently wait for Him to answer us and to fulfill His will? Well, another lesson, and the final one that we want to observe this evening, is that Noah worshiped God. Turn your text back to the book of Genesis chapter 8, and you will find at the conclusion of the flood, after Noah and his family leave the ark, notice the very first thing that Noah does. Beginning in verse number 20 of Genesis chapter 8, it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. And he says, even though man, his imagination is on evil, and he goes on and says that there's always going to be seasons. There's going to be day and night. There's going to be winter and there's going to be summer. I will never again curse the world this way. And he goes on later on and he says, I'll never destroy the world by flood. And the rainbow is a symbol of that. That comes from this chapter as you continue to read down here. But what I want you to note is the very first thing Noah did when he left the ark is he worshiped God. He built an altar to God. Why? This, to me, it demonstrates the gratitude that Noah had for God's mercy in sparing him and his family. The whole world was destroyed, but God spared him. And he was grateful for that. It demonstrates Noah's reverence toward God. It demonstrates Noah's humility in understanding the greatness of God. And friend, I will tell you right now that all those things apply to us. We need to worship God the way that Noah worshiped God. We need to worship God first. In other words, as a priority. It's the first thing we should... It ought to be first in our lives. Worshiping God. We ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse number 24. We need to worship God from the heart. We need to worship God with gratitude, with reverence, and with humility. And you can look at the various acts of worship that we are to engage in. You find there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22 that you call on Him out of a pure heart. In Colossians 3:16 you sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 13 and in verse number 15 talks there about how we are to offer Him the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. You worship God from the heart. Serve Him in Hebrews 12 and 28 with reverence and with godly fear. All those things are descriptive of the way that we ought to worship God. And I find it very interesting that that's the very first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark. And as a result of that, we're still here today. That's really the truth of it. We're here because of Noah. Because of God. And Noah's obedience. We're all descendants of Noah. Truly, Noah is a great example. And there's many lessons that we can learn from him. And when we seek to learn from Noah, let's do so based upon what the Word of God says about Noah. Not what some movie says. Or some book that speculates on the background of who Noah was. Lesson's yours.